Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How shall my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Let's stand, please, everyone standing. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, toward the end of your New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I would like for us to read verse 9 together. Everybody together. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 together. Notice, please. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Thank you. You may be seated. A group of prospectors were prospecting gold in the Klondike, and in their journey they came across a miner's hut that was as still as the grave on the inside and on the out. They walked into the miner's hut and they saw two skeleton bodies sitting in the corner by a pot of gold. And of course that was enough to arouse their curiosity, so they walked over, and on the pot of gold was a note. And the note read this: to whom it may concern, we left our fame and fortune in America to find gold here in the Klondike. And one day we struck a bullion. And not thinking that winter came early here in the Klondike, we wanted to work as much as we could to get as much gold as we could in the shortest time possible. One morning we woke up and there was snow up to the window. Nobody could get in or nobody could get out. So therefore, we had a limited amount of supplies. We decided to eat our supplies until they were gone. We had no alternative. But we thought we would sit down and stare at our pot of gold until we died. And they did. You say, my, what a fool. Not because they didn't have enough supplies, not because they became skeletons after staring at their goal, but because they thought that material possessions could fill the vacuum in their life. Now this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, why trust in Jesus Christ? If you trust in your friends, they're liable to die and leave you alone. Kids on the front, please don't be communicating. If you trust in your reputation, some slanderous tongue can ruin your reputation overnight. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be confounded for time or eternity. Very simply this morning from our text, three reasons why you should trust in Jesus Christ. Notice the first phrase, please. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Number one, you should trust him because of his promise. Thank God for his promises. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 21, speaking of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. There's only one thing wrong with that song, folks. It just isn't true. I thank God that every promise in this book is not mine. Here's a promise, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Thank God that's not my promise. Is it yours? Here's another promise, Isaiah 57:20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Thank God that's not my promise. I have a peace in my heart the world never gave, a peace the world cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that's come there to stay, and that peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. If you will study the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, you will notice that Peter was not referring to promises in general, but he was referring to a specific promise. You know what that promise is? The promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, that's my promise. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Newsweek magazine carried this survey years ago. 100 seminary students from 8 leading seminaries were surveyed, and the results were appalling. Out of these 100 seminary students, 56% did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Only 29% believed in heaven and hell. Only 2% believe in life after death. Now, folks, that goes to show you how mixed up the average seminary graduate is. 29% believed in heaven and hell. Only 2% believed in life after death. That tells me the 27% who believed in heaven and hell didn't know what they were for. Now listen carefully. Out of 100 seminary students, only one believed in the second coming of Christ. That was a Pentecostal. I've got more respect for a Pentecostal who believes in the second coming than I do for a Baptist who doesn't believe in the second coming. Red Book magazine said this, no longer do Protestants sing Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again because less than half of all Protestants believe that. Now, folks, in the first place, I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Baptist. And the Anabaptists were never in the Roman Catholic Church. They never had to come out. I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Baptist. But I don't care what Protestants are singing. Jesus Christ was crucified, he rose, and he is coming again. Listen carefully. Jesus said he was coming again. John 14:3. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Again, Jesus said in Mark 13, 35 and 36, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So folks, if Jesus is not coming again, he was guilty of lying. He said he was coming again. Two angels said he was coming again. Acts 1, 10 and 11. Two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, how did he go into heaven? He went away bodily. He went away visibly. He's coming back the same way. Paul said he was coming again. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Again, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me of that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Not only did Jesus say he was coming again, two angels said he was coming again, Paul said he was coming again, Peter said he was coming again. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. John said he was coming again. 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he may appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, John said in Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kins of the earth shall wail because of him. Again, John said in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Do you know that the last promise in the Bible is a promise of the second coming of Christ? John said in Revelation 22 and verse 20, even he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He is coming the second time. Now listen carefully. Prophecy is not in the Bible to entertain us. You know why prophecy is in the Bible? To do something to our lives. And anybody in this building this morning that is expecting the second coming of Christ, it'll do something to your life. 1 John 3 and verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself, even as he also is pure. The person who's looking for the second coming is not going to have to be browbeaten to give up dirty television habits. He'll not have to be browbeaten to give up dirty habits in his life. Why? He'll not want to be ashamed when Jesus comes again. A little girl, 10 years of age, was swimming with her daddy in the Atlantic Ocean. They were staying at a resort off the Atlantic Ocean in New Jersey. And so all of a sudden the tide came in and the father realized that his 10-year-old girl was taken out to sea. And so he was separated a long way from her. And he yelled to her, he said, Mary, he said, I'm going to get help. And please, if you get tired, all you've got to do is turn on your back and float. You can float all day long in the ocean. So don't worry, Daddy is coming back. Well, after a while, when people heard what was happening, crowds gathered on the shores looking for the girl who was out in the middle of the ocean. Finally, the dad got some rescuers. They came and rescued the girl and brought her back after an hour or so. Finally, the reporters came to her and said, listen, how did you stay so calm in the midst of being separated from your daddy? She said, listen, my daddy said that he was going to get help. And she said that he told me if I got tired, all I'd have to do is just turn on my back and I could float all day long. She said, listen, I just obeyed my daddy and I expected him to come back again because he said he was coming back again. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our job. Just obey the word of God and occupy until he comes. He said he was coming again. All right, number one, you should trust him because of his promise. He's coming again. Number two, you should trust him because of his patience. Notice again 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You should trust him because of his patience. The songwriter said he stood at my heart's door in sunshine and rain and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What a shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. Brother Form, I've heard a missionary say this, nobody's got a right to hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once. Do you believe that? Now I'm going to disprove that right now. How many of you were saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Raise your hand. The very first time you heard the gospel, you were saved. Raise your hand. I see one person. You see, most of us don't need to hear it once. We need it over and over and over again. Romans 10, 17. So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard it over and over again. And one day the patience of God made me willing to open the door and receive Jesus Christ. So you should trust him because of his patience. Hollywood came out with this song, "He can turn the tides and calm the angry seas. Saint or sinner call, he'll always find him there. And he'll always say, I forgive." You believe that? I'm going to disprove that, ladies and gentlemen. Keep your finger here in 2 Peter 3 and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Three times in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave up. God gave up. You ought to underline this. All right, number one, he gives up because of idolatry. Romans 1, verses 21 through 24. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Number one, he gives up because of idolatry. You know what you have in that passage, ladies and gentlemen? You have evolution in reverse. I want to say our problems did not start in the public schools in the 60s when they took the Bible and prayer out of the schools. You know when our problems began? In the 40s when we let teachers stand in the classroom and tell our students that they evolved from a one-celled amoeba. That's when our problems began. You know what the end result of evolution is? Idolatry. There's no special creator to whom you have to give an account. You just do your own thing. You're your own God. That is idolatry. And God gives up because of idolatry. In 1794, a town was begun midway between Sylvania and Augusta, Georgia. The name of the city was Jacksonboro, Georgia. Jacksonboro, Georgia had a marvelous beginning. Many people flocked to the city as sin was rampant and liquor was flowing freely. In 1830, a little hunchback preacher by the name of Lorenzo Doe came to this town and he thundered out the judgment of God. His preaching infuriated the people. So they picked up eggs and they pelted him with eggs and they ran him out of town. There was only one man in town that would give him refuge, a man by the name of Seaburn Goodall, who was a powerful man in town. Seaburn Goodall took in Lorenzo Doe, bound up his wounds, but this didn't stop this little fearless preacher. The next day he trod back into town and he thundered out the judgment of God. This time, instead of picking up eggs, they picked up stones and they stoned him until the blood gushed from his body. They ran him out of town. Before Lorenzo Doe left the town, he stood on a rustic bridge at the exit of the city and he said this. He said, "I have preached the word of God to you as lovingly, as compassionately as I know how. And you have worshiped on the altar of pleasure and drink. You're idolaters." He said, "I am asking God to do to Jacksonboro, Georgia, what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah." And with that, ladies and gentlemen, he got down on his knees and he pronounced a curse upon Jacksonboro, Georgia. You know what happened? A little creek that ran quietly through the center town became wild and unruly. It overflowed its banks. Houses were swept away in the floods. Lightning storms broke out. Entire families were burned alive in the flames of the lightning storms. The remaining settlers fled to the mountains and the hills to escape the judgment of God. It was my privilege to go to Jacksonboro, Georgia in 1960. Do you know what remains today of Jacksonboro, Georgia? Listen carefully. The entire city is leveled to the ground. There is a historical marker by one building, only one building standing. And the historical marker tells the story of Jacksonboro, Georgia. You know what the building standing is? The home of Seaburn Goodall, who took in Lorenzo Doe and bound up his wounds. And just as surely as God gave up on the city of Jacksonboro, Georgia, he many times will give up on anybody that's an idolater. I had a man in Clarksburg, West Virginia, tell me this. He said, "Brother Comfort, there's only one reason I will not be saved." He said, "I can't think of God being everything and me being nothing." You know what I call him? An honest man. An honest man. I want to say, if you get saved, that's exactly the way it has to be. He has to be everything, and you have to be nothing. God gives up because of idolatry. All right, number one, whenever you have idolatry, number two, you always have immorality. Notice, please, Romans 1, 26 and 27. It says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also their men, leaving their natural use of women, burn in their own lust one toward another." Get it? Men with men working that which is unseemly. So God gives up because of immorality. Are you listening to me? You don't have to be a Greek scholar to find out what God says about homosexuality. All you've got to do is read Romans 1, 26 and 27. I was preaching in Singapore and a young man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, I've got to talk to you." So we went in a room off of the pulpit and he said, "I've never told anybody this, but I'm a homosexual." He said, "Can you help me?" I said, "I believe I can." I said, "Now you as a homosexual have two options. Number one, you can say you were born that way. Or you can say, my environment made me that way." I said, "If you take that option, God will give you over to a reprobate mind and you'll go to hell." I said, "But here's a second option, thank God. You can come to God and say, 'God, it's sin. I chose that lifestyle and I want deliverance from that lifestyle.'" And I took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There in that passage, it tells many people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the people is the effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals. I said, "Now here's the good news. If you'll go down to 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, 'Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" I said, do you know there were some in Corinth who were homosexuals and God saved them out of that lifestyle? And I said, he can do the same for you. Now, which option are you going to take? He said, I want to take the second option, and I want the chains of sin to be broken by the blood of Christ. And he was saved. Now, you listen carefully. I believe we've got the argument mixed up. It is not homosexuality versus heterosexuality. The argument is morality versus immorality. And I want to say, if you are living in adultery, you are just as much in danger of being given up to a reprobate mind as if you were a homosexual. I was preaching years ago in Colorado. And on a Friday night, a lady came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, let me tell you about our story. Let me tell you why we joined this church. She said, my husband and I were members of a Methodist church downtown. And she said, both of us were saved. And so they called a meeting on Friday night in the Methodist church. And we thought it was a Bible study. So we went to the meeting, and the preacher got up and he said this. He said, I want all of you men to stand up, and I want you to line up in the aisle and come down and put your house keys on the communion table. He said, now, I want every man to choose a different set of house keys and go home with that fellow's wife for the weekend. Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't at a booze party. That was in the basement of a Methodist church. Do you think God is going to look lightly on that thing? And my dear friend, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he is bound by his nature to judge America because of our immorality. Let me ask you a question. Do you know many homosexuals that got saved? I know some, but I don't know many. Do you know many prostitutes that got saved? I know some, but I don't know many. Many times God gives up because of immorality. All right, number three. Number one, God gave them up because of idolatry. Number two, immorality. Number three, he gave them up because of indifference. Will you notice, please, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen carefully. Some of you will not be given up because of idolatry or immorality, but you're in danger of being given up because of indifference. I've never been able to understand this, Pastor. I go into a Christian school and preach. Here's a boy and a girl sitting on the same pew together. Here's the one girl, she's got her Bible open and she's listening to everything that's being preached. Here's a boy next to her who is bored to tears. He sits there and he looks at the ceiling, he looks at the wall, he looks at the floor, he causes his leg to jump to get his mind off what is being preached. Don't you get it? Here, the girl that hears it, the more she hears it, the more she loves it. The boy next to her, the more he hears it, the more he hates it. And I believe this with all my heart. You take a young person that gets out of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church unsaved. When he gets out on his own, God may have already given up on him. Why? Because here's the principle. In youth, when the Spirit of God speaks to a heart, it is loudly and it is vividly. But every time that knock is ignored, that knock keeps getting softer and softer and softer until it goes away. A man came to Hyman Appleman one day and he said, Mr. Appleman, he said, I heard you preach years ago. And he said, when you gave the invitation, I grabbed a hold of the pew and my knuckles turned white with the pressure. He said, beads of perspiration broke out on my brow. He said, I wanted to get saved so badly that night. He said, but I didn't go. He said, you know what? He said, I'm not afraid of you or your blankety blank God anymore. I believe God gave up on him because of indifference. Now I want you to listen to this tremendous passage. Proverbs 1, 24 through 29. Because I've called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Get it? I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and destruction cometh upon you as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not hear. They shall seek me early, shall not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, it could be that this may be the last time that God will speak to your heart. I have a book in my library called Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. In that book, there's a testimony of a girl who was 19 years of age by the name of Jenny Gordon. Jenny Gordon was on her deathbed. Her preacher was standing beside of her bed trying to get her saved. And Jenny Gordon said, "Stop it." She said, "I don't want to be saved. I'd rather go to hell as to go to heaven." And the preacher said, "Jenny, you can't mean what you're saying. How did you get into such a despairing mood?" She said, "You see, preacher, it's a fateful Friday night when I attended the dance that was gotten up for the purpose of breaking up the revival meeting." She had attended a revival meeting for 2 weeks, and under conviction so much, a group of hoodlums in the area got up a dance to try to break up the revival meeting. She said, "In that dance that night, I could scarcely keep from crying." And she said, "I became so embittered that this, my last dance, would be ruined by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit." She said, "It was there I drove His Spirit from my heart with all my might." And she said, "I felt like He had given up on me for all eternity." She said, "Now, preacher, leave." She said, "Don't bother to pray for me. I don't want to be tormented by the sound of your prayers." She said, "I'll call for you later on." Got 2:30 in the afternoon, and she asked her attendant what time it was. And when told it was 2:30, she said, "Oh my, how slowly the hours drag on. This day seems an age. How will I ever endure eternity?" Finally, at 7 o'clock, she called for the preacher. And she said, "Now, preacher, I want you to preach my funeral." And she said, "I want you to stand at my casket and warn my friends about all of my anxieties in my dying moments, that I was lost and going out in eternity without Christ." He said, "Jenny, I can't do that." He said, "I would much rather stand over your casket and tell your friends that in your last moments you received Christ." She said, "Stop it. Stop it. My fate is eternally fixed. I'm now suffering the agonies of the damned. Lost, lost, lost." She whispered as she struggled in the agonies of death. "The worm that never dies, the second death." Her last words. Jenny Gordon's head lay on her pillow, a lifeless form given up by God for all eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is a desire in your heart this morning to be saved, I beg of you, don't say no to Jesus Christ. He does give up. All right, let's go back, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 in closing. Number one, you should trust Him because of His promise. He's coming again. Number two, His patience. He's long-suffering. Latter part of the verse, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You should trust Him, number three, because of His pity. You know, the gospel I preach can go downtown in Knoxville today, and I can find a drunkard, I can find a prostitute, I can find a drug addict, I can find a homosexual, and I can say, "Fella, Jesus had you in mind when He died on Calvary's cross." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, Jesus tasted death for every man. He wants you to repent this morning. In closing, here's a story of repentance. 7 communistic men were captured during the war between Russia and Finland. They were taken to a Finnish town, put in a cinder block room where they were awaiting execution in the morning. Some of these communists began to beat their fists against the cinder block walls until the blood came out of their knuckles. Others began to call for their wives and families. But there was one man by the name of Koskinen that started singing a song. He said, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels. Song to me over the fields of glory, over the Jasper Sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. And the other 6 communists said, get away from here, Koskinen. We don't want that junk. He said, comrades, he said, you know, up till a couple nights ago, I did what you're doing now. He said, I curse God. And he said, I lay my head on my pillow and I got to thinking, what would happen if I would be shot at sunrise? And he said, I wrestled with trying to sleep and couldn't sleep. And all of a sudden, my mind took me back to the time when I was a little boy. And my mother took me to the Salvation Army. And he said, I remember that preacher preaching so boldly that night. And he said, I remember hearing the song, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. And he said, I realized that if I were shot at sunrise, I could not go to be safe in the arms of Jesus. He said, I wrestled with my sin till the wee hours of morning. I submitted to the claims of Christ. He said, now men, tomorrow we're going out to face the firing squadron. But he said, I'm not worried. He said, when they fire on me, I'm going to go to be safe in the arms of Jesus. He said, get away from here. We don't want that junk. Koskinen knelt beside of his bed. After a while, one of his comrades came over and said, Koskinen, you're right. Tell me how to get ready to meet God. And they stayed on their knees until 2 o'clock. And you know what? Every one of the 7 communists were on their knees at 2 o'clock in the morning asking Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. The next day, they led these 7 communists, former communists, out to the firing squadron. And the Finnish men started to put some sacks over their head, as was their custom. But they said, you have one dying request before we fire upon you and we put the covers over your head. Do you have one dying request? They said, yes. We don't want any bags over our head. They said, when you fire upon us, we want to be looking into heaven, because that's exactly where we're going. And that morning, as the shots rang out across the countryside, 7 communistic men could be heard singing, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. And then they went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's repentance. That can take a communist and turn him into a man praising God in his death. Have you ever repented? He wants you to be saved this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'd like for the instrumentalists to come this morning and play. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. As Pastor Jenkins and Brother Gary come and help me look for hands, I want to ask you this morning. How many of you in the building can say, Brother Comfort, if I died right now, or if Jesus came this morning, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to heaven. If Jesus came right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking if you've joined the church. I'm not asking you if you're a member of Buffalo Ridge. I'm asking you, was there a time and a place when you repented? You came to Christ as a lost sinner. He came into your life. He changed your life. And if you died right now, you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, why you know you'd go to heaven. If you can honestly give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, would you kindly slip up your hand, please? If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Now, don't raise it because somebody else does. Thank you. You may put them down. I see several who could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. Let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You said yes. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. All right, number two, do you realize the wages of sin is death? That's what we deserve because we're sinners. We've earned that. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when Jesus died on Calvary, he did two things. Number one, he took your sin debt. Number two, he purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. Now you say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you simply do this? Bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Let me repeat that. If you want to be saved right where you sit, just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. With our heads bowed, Pastor Brother Gary and Brother Brubaker and I are watching. How many of you in this auditorium this morning would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer in my heart and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastors and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, slip up your hand right now, please. God bless you over here on my left. Thank you. Yes, over here on my right. Thank you. I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastor, along with these, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else, slip it up high, please. I just prayed that prayer. God bless you here on the aisle. Thank you. Anybody else, I just prayed that prayer and I'm in it. God bless you back there. That's at least four. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else? Quickly slip it up high. In the balcony, anybody? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Along with these four. Yes, God bless you there on my right toward the back. Anybody else? Along with these five. I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, listen carefully. Those five of you over here on my left, that's six. Those of you that prayed that prayer, would you lift your head and look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. Now, when you prayed that prayer, did you mean it this morning? How about you? Did you mean it? What about you on my left? Over here on my right, at the back. All right, those of you who prayed that prayer, if you meant it, here's what I want you to do. After I pray, we will stand to sing. A personal worker will be here ready to take the Bible and give you assurance from the Bible. We'll not embarrass you. We'll not force you in anything beyond your will. We'll just take a Bible and give you assurance from the Bible and instruct you as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. So if you meant that, if you meant it, I expect you to come when we stand to sing. Thank you. You may put your heads down. Now, I wonder, are there Christians in here today who would say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. And if Jesus came this morning, I'd be embarrassed to meet him. I'm saved, but I'm not ready to meet the Lord. Pray for me. Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you over here. Pray for me. I'm saved, but I'm not living. God bless you on the aisle. I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. God bless you. All right, now we're going to give you an opportunity to come and get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these five or six that raised their hand, said they prayed the prayer. Lord, I pray that each one of them will come tonight and they'll be able to leave this building and say that on April the 3rd, 2011, I was born again. I pray for all of these that prayed that prayer and many who did not. I think of these young people here at the front. I can see in them a 15-year-old boy by the name of Ron Comfort sitting on the back row of the balcony in the Asheville, North Carolina auditorium, living for popularity, letting the peer group dictate my life. And I'm so glad the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart in such a way that I opened the door that night. And 57 years ago, my life was transformed. I pray that many of these who did not even pray that prayer will come and let us show them from the Bible how to make sure they're saved, their sins are forgiven, and that they're on their way to heaven. Help them to realize that the Holy Spirit is not obligated to speak to their heart one more time after this morning, because the admonition is, my spirit will not always strive with the hearts of men. I pray for all of these Christians who've raised their hands. May they come and go out with a different direction for their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Now, personal workers, if you would come to the front and be ready to deal with these. Those of you who said, I prayed that prayer, if you meant it, I expect you right now to leave your place and come and let us give you assurance from the Word of God. So those of you who prayed that prayer, if you meant it right now, you come on as we sing.
Softly God bless and tenderly,
you.
Jesus,
if you meant it, come on. Just
calling,
that's right. God bless you.
Calling for you and
God
for
bless
me.
You. Wonderful. Others.
See, others. On the porch holds, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me.
Others, will you come?
Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home.
Amen. Others.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling a home, sinner, come home.
As the pianist plays the next stanza, will you come? Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you need to be saved. At least five have come. There are Christians who need to come and get right with God in view of the second coming. Would you come? Just leave your place right now and come and let us help you to get right with God. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God as a Christian. Let's sing that next stanza. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Sing it.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home.
Just take that first step.
Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling.
Pastor's coming with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you two questions. Number one, how many of you will promise the Lord that you'll pray at least 15 minutes a day, praying specifically for things you want to see happen during this meeting? If you'll promise the Lord that you'll pray at least 15 minutes a day, praying specifically for things you want to see happen during this meeting, would you slip up your hand, please? God bless you. That's wonderful. All right, here's my next question. Not only will you pray, but will you put some feet to your prayers? How many of you will say, I will endeavor to invite, God being my helper, at least one unsaved person a day. God being my helper, I will endeavor to invite at least one unsaved person a day to this meeting. If you'd say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you. Wonderful. Pastor, would you come, please, sir?
Amen. We're off to a wonderful start. You can look this way just a moment. Folks are still being dealt with. I want to give them plenty of time. I don't want any pressure at the altar, you know. We praise the Lord for what He's doing and for how He's met with us. It's exciting when one comes to be saved. Amen or not? Amen. The Lord's met with us in a wonderful way. What I want to do, I want to handle this very tenderly here. We have one of our children who's come on bus 7. This is Innocent Robinson. I like that first name, Innocent, you know. And he's coming today, and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? That is such a wonderful thing. God bless you. How many of you are happy for him? Say a big amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. We're just about done, but we are dealing with folks about their eternal soul. Hope you don't mind about that. If you do, then you need to be on the altar. Amen? No doubt about that. This is Becca Belcher. And Becky, if you wouldn't mind to stand there, my wife is standing with you. And you're coming today, and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, correct? That is a wonderful thing. You know the great thing about this? The Lord doesn't play games. If you prayed and meant what you prayed, He saved you today. Isn't that great? We're excited for you and excited about what the Lord's doing. And we've got a special follow-up program for children, for teenagers, for adults. And we're excited about all this. No doubt about that. Wonderful. Very good. While we're just getting some information right here, let me remind you, if you are a first-time guest, please take your card out to the Welcome Center and drop it off. We've got a special gift just for you. And then if you'll go by the CD table and just take your pick of one of the sermons out there, and if somebody brought you, I want you to go by and do that. Tonight at 6 o'clock, pre-service prayer meeting for men. I hope you'll be here. If you ladies would like to meet in the chapel, that'd be great. If you want to do that, you help yourself. 6 o'clock, pre-service prayer meeting. Service tonight at 6:30. Then Monday through Friday, 7 o'clock, pre-service prayer meeting at 6:45. All right, we'll get these two information right here, and then we'll be on our way. All right, this is Bo Newton, and Bo's going to stand. His daddy's standing with him. This is Stacy, his daddy. Stacy and I played football together, and he protected my life for several years. So praise the Lord. I was the quarterback. He was my center, and this is his son. He and his dear wife Natalie. And Bo is coming today. And Bo, you prayed along with Dr. Comfort and you asked Jesus to come to your heart. Am I right by saying that? Amen. And you meant it, right? Wonderful. That means you are now a Christian and you're going to heaven when you die. We've got a special program. I'll talk to you about it later, Stacy, okay? God bless you. Wonderful. Outstanding. Are you glad you came today? Say amen. Wonderful. This is Paul Scherfe. Paul, we went to school together, didn't we? Praise the Lord. And we're so excited you're here. He's been visiting with us for the last three weeks or so. And Paul is coming today, and you're asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Am I right? Wonderful. The Lord has great things in store for you, Paul. We hope all of you are staying here with us and help us out. We're going to disciple you. You know, it's not just about making decisions. It's about making disciples.
Yes.
There's a big difference there, you know. So there's where the training comes in, the discipleship program. The Lord has answered prayer already, Dr. Comfort. Praise the Lord. We're excited about what He's going to do the rest of the week. All right? God bless you. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Again, if you're a visitor, go by the Welcome Center and go get your free copy of the CD. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. Would You bless in a mighty way? Bless those who are visiting. Bless these decisions. May the will of God be done throughout this week in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you this evening. Please be right in your place.